This morning, we're talking about authenticity, and it has the idea of becoming the person that God created you to be. We're going to look at some scriptures here this morning and talk about this topic as it relates to God's Word and what He's doing in us as believers. If you'll take your study sheets or your Bibles, there's a few verses and two verses and a passage to look at here this morning, starting with Psalm 139, 13 and 14, very famous couple verses. Talking about God, the psalmist is saying this. He's saying, "For you, God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." Before we go on to the next verses or passages, you're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. May have been a surprise to our parents. But none of us born into this world are mistakes. God loves us, has a plan for us. We may experience all sorts of brokenness in life, but that does not mean we're a mistake. The Bible says very clearly from the time of our conception, right through all of our life, God is at work and He is doing things. God knit me. He knit you together in our mother's womb. He put our personality, He did these things, He placed it within us. And He wants us to live that out and to become what He intended us to be. We're going to talk a little bit in a moment about problems with becoming that and living that out, but that's where it starts. We have to believe the Word of God in this concept that we are not mistakes, that we are created for a purpose. As Barry Miracle used to say, we are not problems to be solved, we are answers being delivered. I love that statement. That's who God has made us to be, that we are a solution to what God sees in this world, and that He wants to raise up believers, and He starts by creating people. Ephesians 4, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, and chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, the NIV titles it Instructions for Christian Living, and in it, it has some key components of what it means to live authentically in a way for Jesus Christ. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." I just lost my spot. Oh, that it may benefit those who listen. There you go, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." And down to Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaking. "Then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Authenticity. Well, what is it? It talks about it a little bit in this passage. It's sprinkled throughout the Bible. But it's a very difficult concept in this culture that we live in today to really understand both what it means from a cultural perspective and then what it means from a biblical perspective of how to live out a life for Jesus Christ. So what authenticity is not, and this may sound different than what the culture is telling us, it's not relativism. It's not whatever seems or feels right. You know that old saying, I think it was a 60s saying, if it feels right, do it. You know, that's kind of a relative approach. It basically means that everyone has an opinion, and because everyone has an opinion and has a right to certain things, that they'll have the freedom to exercise it however they want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But it comes very short because it doesn't actually examine the concept of, is it hurting you? And if it's hurting you, then by default, it is hurting other people. So this idea of relativism, just because it feels good, do it, or just because I like it, I'm going to do it, misses the concept of a higher standard or a created purpose. You're not attaining what you were designed for. You are doing what is easy. And that is a big difference in terms of what is truly authentic. And our culture is full of this. And people, you know, go around living their truth, sharing their truth. And I'm just being real. You know, and if it was the 60s, they would say man, and they'd be, you know, doped up at the same time as they said it, right? Because it was really important to have this kind of authentic mindset. And all it did was cause brokenness and pain. If everyone in this world followed their own philosophy, followed their own feelings, followed their own ideals for everything, all we would do is have chaos and anarchy and so much brokenness and fighting. But there is a standard and there is something higher that God has designed for us. So authenticity and Christian authenticity isn't just doing whatever seems right or feels right. It's not social elitism. You don't have to do something to belong in the sense of making yourself something. So, you know, if you were kind of from an upper class place, you don't have to have graduated university to be authentic. Although if you're going to university, please graduate. You know, you know, if whatever, you know, there's no kind of special thing to be part of the club. You know, you don't have to have a tattoo. You don't have to have this in order to be in. It doesn't make you more or less authentic. You just have to do what God wants you to do in your life. And so there's no special club. And I know the scripture talks a lot about the culture and thinking of this world as in a world philosophy and that of the mind of Christ, and it contrasts them. But we have to be very careful as believers to not overly create an us and them mentality. Because it's all us. We're just all people who have a sin nature. That sin nature separates us from the relationship that God intended for us, for the connection that God originally designed for us. But God had a solution for that, and that was faith in Jesus Christ. And upon receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when you reach out and you say, God, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness, I need the restoration, resurrection, changing power that is in Jesus to come into my life and make me a new creation. Upon that moment, the Bible says we go from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, to being from being lost to being found. You know, you get all these concepts back and forth. That happens instantly when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your life because you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so the Bible says, though of no necessary fault of their own, of just being born under the wrong team, we're all born into the wrong team, that when we're born into this world, that we are separated from what God desired from us or for us. And we need to reach out to Jesus Christ so that we can be redeemed and adopted and brought over here. And it doesn't make us necessarily a better person. It just makes us forgiven. And then the Holy Spirit can live in us and dwell through us and bring about the changes that God desires. So there's no special ritual in the sense of you don't have to attain something to be part of the club. It's not an us and them mentality. It's simply just this idea of people receiving the gift that God has given to us as people. It's not a dedication to a cause. You know, we're a very cause-oriented society today. We've got a lot of social media, and the example in my notes is pretty cheesy. Meet my cat. He's a rescue cat. You know, I just can't have a cat. It has to be something more noble than just having a pet. You know, that's not necessarily being authentic. If you have a rescue cat, great. God bless you. And God bless the cats that aren't rescue cats. Like, do you get the idea? Like, it doesn't make you a special something. It just means that this is what you've chosen to do. So authenticity isn't all these things. But we see found in the book of Ephesians here in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaking into a culture that was extremely diverse. And in fact, as you look at Corinth and as you look at Ephesus in the New Testament, those two cities, they are so closely related to the philosophies and ideals of the world today. I just can't believe how 2,000 years have gone by and we are still dealing with the identical philosophies and issues. Nothing has changed. In fact, all we've done is just keep recirculating the same ideals. And so it is amazing that in a city like Ephesus, it was a very wealthy city with all sorts of different cultures living within its bounds and people trying to relate to each other and come up with ideas of living, that the same message of the gospel went into it. And Paul says to these believers, he says, hey, you were this way before you knew Christ. All you did was give in to whatever you thought or felt. But then Christ called you out of that and now asks you and gives you the power of the Spirit to become conformed to the image of God. So there is an old authenticity that's over here, do whatever I want. The new authenticity is begin to become what God created you to be from the beginning, but was held back because of sin. So we're actually on our way to becoming what we were designed to be. God rescued us out of this because he didn't want to see where it ends up, and he didn't want to see the damage it does to us, and he didn't want to see the damage of what it does to others. So authentically, being a follower of Jesus Christ means, yeah, we do walk away from some things. It's not a list. I do this, I don't do this, you know. I used to say years ago, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I mean, that seemed to be 1950s evangelicalism. That was what was said, you know. I remember when I was in Bible college, and they had all sorts of rules. Like, you weren't allowed to, I wouldn't be allowed to go to chapel because I didn't shave this week. I wasn't allowed to grow a beard in Bible college back in those days. You could, if you came into school with a beard, that was okay. But you couldn't grow a beard because since they had said no, that would be a sign of rebellion. And rebellion is, that's the devil. And, well, you can't have the devil in Bible college. That was the thinking. And so there was all these rules for Bible college. You had to have a white collared shirt. They measured your hair as you went into chapel. And the guy's hair had to be a certain height above the collar because they were training professional ministers. And they wanted them to represent Jesus Christ properly. And, you know, as you study the Bible, you start looking at these things and you realize, wow, that's not in the Bible. I wonder what kind of Jesus. No, it's fine for an organization to have culture and standards. And why don't we just call it that? But that's not Christian. That's just standards, institutional culture. My goodness, Walmart has a culture. Their greeters act a certain way. Their uniforms look a certain way. So there's nothing wrong with having standards. But let's not call them Christian. Let's just call them for what they are, standards of the organization. So it was really strange because, I need to be authentic. we go to Bible college, and then every weekend we had to serve in churches. And then we had to give a morality report of the things that we had done wrong during the week, and you had to fill out these sheets, right? It was for good intentions. One of the things we weren't allowed to do as students was play pool or play cards. Because, it might tempt us to do something wrong, like dance, And so the whole student body would go and play pool. Just because that's what we did. You're bored. You're in Bible college, and after you read the Bible for 6 hours a day, what left is there for you to do, right? You're looking for something to do. So we're in London, Ontario, and everyone went and played pool. Of course, we called it Bible study. And so, we in class, we'd be sitting around winking at each other, and oh, we're going to go on a Bible study tonight. What time are you going to be there? Yeah. And I remember thinking, I'm in Bible college. I went there to learn to become a preacher. I wanted to change the world for Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, wow, for the first time in my life, I'm learning to become a liar so that I could keep up with the values of what was going on. And something seemed wrong. There was probably something wrong in my heart, and there was something wrong with the concept. A few years later, there were some major changes in the school, and they got rid of the rule book altogether. Threw the whole thing out. That year, we had a Christian rock band join the school. One of the guys had a nipple ring. And I thought, my God, this is the school that required us to wear suit and tie most of the days of the week. A Christian rock band in our school. And that was the year where we learned to pray, and we had a revival breakout in school, and we saw hundreds of people come to Christ within the city. And for some reason, we learned that it really wasn't about what we were trying to be. It was simply about letting the power of God work through us and being authentic to what God wanted us to be. Nothing wrong with institutional standards, but let's just call them that. They're not necessarily Christian. Believers are called to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. An authentic person is one who is both privately and publicly putting off the old self, and by God's grace, putting on the renewed self. We want to live in the tree of life. We want to live in the light of Jesus Christ. We recognize fully what we are. And the book of Galatians does a great job. It talks about the flesh and the spirit. And it says, don't feed the flesh. Because if you feed it, it just craves more and brings destruction in your life. And it turns your Christian life into this kind of weird relationships of do's and don'ts. And what was meant to be a close, intimate relationship with God becomes a distant thing. And so in Galatians, we're warned to stay away from the stuff that hurts us. That's not part of the renewed nature that God gave us, because it won't help us. All it does is, you know, kind of throw some water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. It makes you dull. It is not part of who you are designed to be. It is part of the old sin nature. And God wants to rescue us from that. So when you read these lists of do's and don'ts in the Bible, understand that, yes, they are true, and they are principles, and they are commands, but commands isn't actually what they're designed for. They are designed to be examples of the difference there should be, or what is becoming. The Spirit is now living in you. In your old way, you used to steal when you needed something. Now, well, don't steal anymore. You need to go to work. You need to pay for things. You used to lie all the time. Well, that's the old way of doing things. Now you need to speak truthfully, even if it will cost you something. And so as you read these lists in the New Testament, get the mindset that this is the expression of what it is to look like. If you end up having, you know, you could go through the New Testament and create the list of everything written there and say, well, if I do all these things, then I'm good. You'll have completely missed the point. But people do that. We had Old Testament law, and we sometimes replace it with New Testament lists. And we don't call it law anymore, but lists. But you can do all these things, and that doesn't necessarily gain you favor with God. Gaining you favor with God is simply being open and available to what he's doing in your life and allowing yourself to be renewed and conformed to the image of Christ. That's the Christian concept. Let's look at the next point, is taking off the mask. Society puts pressure on us to live a certain way and to act a certain way. This isn't all bad, as we mentioned. There could be culture or standards to maintain by a family, an organization, or whatnot. It is possible to lose who God created you to be in a world that asks or demands you to be so many things. So as I reflect on these things, and as I was preparing, I was like, what do I need to let go of? What is it that I'm trying to maintain in my life that is really not something God is requiring of me? And maybe not even something that is good for me to maintain within the culture that I'm in. Sometimes you grow up in a family and there's certain standards, and that was okay when you're under the roof of that family. But when, you know, you're out on your own and you're graduated, it's really now up to you and God to work that out. It's no longer you and your mother or you and your father or you and your siblings. It is about you following the call of God on your life. And we learn great things from our homes, especially, you know, I pray that each person could have a good upbringing. But that's not the authenticity that God is necessarily looking for. He's looking for you and I to connect with him. What do I need to let go of? I know in my own upbringing, it was dealing with concepts of shame. I've talked about that before. We had concepts in our family that we didn't want to burden anyone, so we just never told anyone if anything bad was going on in our lives. And it wasn't even designed to be fake as a byproduct, but it just was. And so, how's everything? Oh, it's good. And then someone finds out a couple of days later, well, I heard this tragedy. How come you said everything was good? Well, I didn't want to bother you. You know, and sometimes we hold back and we create this facade that doesn't help us. It doesn't help the people around us at all. We need to take the words of Jesus that he says about us, that he has a plan for us, that he loves us, and allow that to come into our everyday life and to redeem us. Sometimes we have these self-condemning words. You may come from a family where, and we used to do these encounter retreats quite a bit, and one of the examples they had was one of the guys wanted to be a psychologist. And he mentioned it to his family, and his aunt said to him that members of his family don't become psychologists. It's just not part of our blood. You know, they become the kind of people that do this, this, and this. So all the way through school, he was struggling. He says, you know, wow, why would my aunt say that about me, that, you know, that this isn't for us? And so you may deal with things in your life that are an imprint of what a teacher said over you, maybe in haste, maybe a parent, maybe someone said something they shouldn't have said. And sometimes when we hear those tapes or those messages playing over and over again in our minds, all what we need to do is submit them to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, is this your voice? And you can say it out loud. I do this. Jesus, is this your voice? And then I take authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Any voice or thought that is not my own or that is not from God, I command in Jesus' name that it go. And it is amazing what will happen in terms of clarity. The voices begin to shift and they get silent. And you're like, oh, maybe that wasn't me. Maybe that wasn't God. Because there's all sorts of voices from the past, and the Bible says the devil has the ability to plant thoughts in our mind so that they will feel like our own. And when we have a culture that has been taught to do whatever they think or whatever they feel, all they've been doing since probably the time they're born until whatever time they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is listen to the devil, and they didn't even know it. And when they become a Christian, all of a sudden there's a veil that comes off them, and now there's a number of set of voices going on in their head, and they need to learn to discern between what is the voice of God and what is the voice of the devil and what is just the voice of history that is replaying in their mind. And the Bible says not to just take some thoughts captive. It says take every thought captive and make it subject to Christ. And as we do that filtering process, you know, because things will come into my mind, I say, that might be a good idea, might not. Lord, is that from you? Sometimes I'll sense an answer, sometimes I won't. I'll be reading in God's word, and then sometimes the answer just pops out. Sometimes as I'm praying about these things, someone else will just have this conversation, and it's like they don't know what I'm praying about or what I'm experiencing, but it's like God speaks through them because they give me the answer to the thing. And you can begin to filter through and see what the voice of God will do in your life. What things do you need to let go of? What self-condemning words that float through your mind you need to just say, Jesus, that's part of something someone else said over me. It's great that you can come along with your kids and you can prophesy over them. And I mean that proposition, prophesy them. You know, you see this in certain cultures where they say, oh, you know, they put hands on a child. This is my doctor. This is my lawyer. This is my this. That may have been done to you. And hopefully that was a good thing. But if it wasn't the call on your life, then you don't need to live up to it. You don't. We need to be authentically Christian, authentically real, and following Jesus Christ and not just following what someone tried to proposition on top of us. Who am I and who are you? There's so many components of who we are. There's the work you. My name's Steve Barker. I'm a pastor, and some of you only know me at this distance. I hope that as you get to know me better, that as I am privately or one-on-one, that I am similar to how I am this way. Because that's the idea, that it should mesh together. Or that as you read my Facebook page or anything that I write, that should make sense. They should line up. or who I am in the community, or who I am at home. Now, that's a lot different between, like, who I am as a person, how I am culturally, and all those things. That's very different than being appropriate. Appropriate is a completely different thing. So if you came into my home and I'm running around in my pajamas, I'm probably going to act slightly different than I am when I'm standing up here. But that's just about being appropriate. That's not necessarily different than being authentic. Do you get the difference between the two? There's appropriate things for appropriate places. And sometimes some people who are kind of trained in this speaking their truth are just simply rebellious people that look to break down things that are actually good. So imagine if you are in an army situation, in a command situation, which is extremely important that everyone does their job, because if they don't, lives are on the line. And someone somewhere in a deployed situation decides, well, I'm going to live my truth. I don't want to stay in this foxhole. I'm going to stand up and go for a walk. And do you understand what happens when people don't do things appropriately, regardless of whether that's authentic? There is appropriateness for each situation. And when you're in a work situation, you need to follow the rules of the work, as long as it doesn't, you know, violate the principles of Scripture. When you're in a home situation, it should be a little bit more relaxed. You know, hopefully you can put your feet up and you can do whatever you do to relax. And it should still be naturally you, just in that appropriate situation. And you get the idea. So being appropriate doesn't mean that you're not being authentic, but it should be the same flavor all the way through. One of my friends or colleague, really, is one of the most famous ministers over in England. Him and Grant Kendrick started March for Jesus years ago. And he led the whole group Delirious to the Lord, and they traveled for years. And Gerald is a really neat guy. And he always said to me, he said, Steve, you need to work on that your public life and your private life is the same person. He says, I'm on the TV and I'm on radio every day. I've been in advertising most of my life. And you have to work very carefully to make sure that this is you. This is what God has made you to be. This is who he's made you to be. And that message come clear. In 1 John chapter 1, we see there in verses 7 through 10, it says, but if we walk in the light as he, that's talking about Jesus, or God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him, that being God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So everyone has sinned. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa or the Pope or whoever you can think of. Everybody's got sin. That is universal. The only difference is that some have had their sins forgiven and covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are all sinners. There is no material difference between any one of us. I got issues, you got issues. And they all, in some way, separate us or preventing from walking into the fullness of what Christ has for us. But as we become believers in Jesus, we say, God, I get that I'm a mess. I get that without you, I can't do this thing of ascending to the glory of God. I need you to do a work in me and draw me toward the things that my sin nature wants to hold me back from. So we're all on the same boat, the same playing field. I get really concerned when someone gets up and speaks and says, well, I haven't sinned in 10 years. That's when I'm usually running for the door, looking for the lightning bolt. What does that passage say? It's very clear. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, or we are deceived, and the truth is not in us. Left to my own self, left to my own desires, left to a life apart from Christ, I am exactly what Ephesians 4 says, someone that just follows whatever I want to do, and it's not helpful. But with Christ, I am being renewed and made into something new. And I fully realize that this is there, but I'm choosing to walk in the newness of Christ. And so for some of you, you might need to write a few lists of things that you need to give up. But those are things that the Holy Spirit will say to you. He will teach you in terms of what you're needing to do. You know, by and large, as Christians, the Bible says that we're not to be intoxicated. That doesn't mean you can't drink. For some, they have an addictive personality and they can't drink. You need to find out what that is. You know, for some, it's sugar. For some, it's caffeine. For some, you name it. Whatever the stuff is. Sit down and have a talk with God. Some people can eat bacon. Some people can't. Just talk with God. He'll teach you. And that'll be different in every culture, in every place around the world. God will speak to you about how you are to live. And so there's amazing things that you can do as people are asking you to do things that you're not comfortable with. You just say, you know, thanks for the invitation, but I'm just really not comfortable with that. It's amazing how people will say, oh, I didn't want to offend you. Oh, you didn't offend me. Thank you for the invitation. It's amazing as we're just forthright with people. And if they ask more, they say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus is leading me in this path. That doesn't mean that other people have to do it or that I'm looking down on anyone else. It simply means that because he is my Lord and Savior, then I need to follow him. You can learn to have those words roll right off your tongue. And I think 99% of the time, people will kind of respect you or at least back off. And hopefully it's a good thing. That's what being authentic is. All right, so we've gone two points. We're down to the last one. What is authenticity? And then taking off the mask of all this kind of facade that we put on just to kind of present ourselves in this culture. Now, coming in from a North American mindset, this is easier to preach today than it was 20 years ago, and it's easier to preach in Cumberland Beach, Ontario, than it would be if I was in Atlanta, because there is less of a Christian subculture in our country and in this area than there is maybe in the Deep South, or maybe than there was so many years ago. Part of that is a good thing, because the Christian subculture was simply that. A subculture that was not necessarily Christian. It was just culture. It was culture that developed out of a group of people who called themselves Christians. But let's think about some of these things. There is no such thing as a Christian personality. You don't have to be a sanguine, a phlegmatic, a choleric, or any of these types. You don't have to be the yellow, blue, pink, orange, whatever your color is, your dominant. God created your personality. He's taking it from being affected by sin nature and redeeming it to be all that it was meant to be. But whether you're an introvert or an extrovert or whatever, there is no such thing as a Christian personality. There is just your personality being renewed to become more like Jesus. So if you're outgoing, please be outgoing. Don't apologize for it. If you're loud, be loud as many times as you can be where it's appropriate. And if you're quiet, same thing. Like, do you get it? There's no stereotype. There's no poster person. There isn't something that you are attaining for to become something that you're not. It's to be who you are. Maybe you're naturally facetious or funny. Maybe you're even a little sarcastic, as long as it's not mean. I know the definition gets closer. Be who God has made you to be. Let's understand that as a Christian, working at a homeless shelter is not more valuable than being an investment banker if God has called you to it. Working at a homeless shelter when God has called you to be an investment banker is borderline sinful, because you need to follow what God has asked you to do. Remember, we are both a family, a building, the Bible describes in the New Testament, and we're also called an army. So if God has given you an assignment and you're off doing your own thing, that's not good. It's not good. That's how people get hurt. There is not a Christian form of education, and I'm not talking about Christian, like, you can Christian school, you can homeschool, you can public school, you can fill out private school, you can do all these things. They're just philosophies of education, and some of them have Christian content. Do whatever God calls you to do, and be salt and light in any situation that you're called into. God calls you to this, then do it well. But don't put that upon other people. There's not a Christian form of eating. There's not a Christian form of exercising. You know, there's all these diets that come out by Christian doctors, and they come out with the Christian way of dieting. And then they sell DVDs and downloads and, you know, pay $100 to go to their conferences and learn more about what the Bible has to say about this, right? Do you understand? There is just what God has created you to be, but there's not this subculture. Or clothes. There's what's appropriate, but let's not make a Christian subculture out of it. It's not a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. It's becoming who you're creative. Now, this hurts some more than others. God is not a Republican. And he is not a Democrat. He is not liberal, conservative, or NDP. And he's certainly not the Christian Heritage Party. Even though you may agree with some of those things. God is God. And he is way above that stuff. So when you go to vote, you may have a party preference, but you're Christian. So you've actually given up your right to fully self-determine. So when you vote, you ask God, Lord, this is what I'm thinking. If I don't hear any different from you, I'm voting this way. But if I do hear from you, even if it's a party or a situation that seems to go contrary to everything that's in your heart, if you sense God is leading you, you need to trust that he is doing something for the greater good. And if you get out of line, that actually causes a problem. You give up the right to this self-determined life. You get into a partnership life with Jesus Christ where he is now your Lord and he is doing things to make you what he called you to be, which is far better than what we could have asked for or imagined on our own. We believe in a greater God that has a greater good than our own mindset. And so to be authentic, we simply need to learn to follow what God says. God has called us to authentically live out the gospel with the personality, skills, and calling that he gave us. All of these things will be conformed to become more like Jesus. Stop trying to be what you're not and start becoming who you were made to be. That's all I've got on this part, but as we just finish here this morning and we get ready for communion, this is an important topic. When we preach the gospel, in one sense, as a person believes it, everything in their life changes. Everything turns upside down. In another sense, they begin to become what they were originally meant to be and always yearning for. Years ago, there was this example of a singer. They think he called himself the Donut Man. And had the idea that God's love was like a donut, and our life was like a donut, and his love was like the Timbit that fits in the center. It fulfills the things that we're missing. It was really cheesy, but it was a great visual illustration for kids because they got it that without Jesus, they're still a person. They're just missing something. If you're here today and you don't, this message is kind of out there, but you're thinking, I wonder what that's all about. I can tell you that the purpose of the existence of churches, the purpose of the existence of the gospel message that we proclaim is that Jesus doesn't want you to remain in the condition you are. He wants to see your sins forgiven, reconciled, and brought into a relationship with him so that you know what it means to be loved so intimately on the inside, that you know what it means to connect with the God who created the universe and who knows you so well and wants to welcome you into his family. That is what he is calling you to. And as you know Jesus Christ, then what you need to do is just begin to let go of some of the values and ideas that you had that were based on following whatever you felt like and turn it into principled things that are more part of a calling that say, okay, you know, God, do I need to be doing this? Show me. And you will find that God is so loving and caring that he will get you to rest more than you've rested before. And stop striving so much, that he will get you to enjoy life more than you've enjoyed before, because he is the author of joy and of fun, and he does this inside of you. He will give you a peace that before you had to find things to kind of fill to get that peace, and now he just gives it to you. And so all these things that the flesh side was looking for become fulfilled by the person and presence of Jesus, and as we become more like him, we become more like ourselves, and it is amazing. And that is what we wish for everyone, that they would come to know Jesus and know what that means. And all the things of earth, like the old hymn says, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Can you pray with me here this morning? Lord, I look in my own life, and you know me, I'm an open book to you. There's things that I struggle with, things that frustrate me, things that disappoint me. Things that I'm still in real tension over of, God, how come it's like this when it should be like this? And so, God, I just throw those things before you and say, there's some stuff that's really just not for me to worry about. Some stuff just for me to give to you and say, Lord, have your way. I pray for myself and every single person here in this room that we would allow ourselves to authentically live as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we've been the kind of person that's putting on a fake front for years, trying to pretend to be something that we're not, Lord, I ask that you remove that weight that is upon each person. And your word says that we're to just take your yoke, your burden upon us, which is easy and light, and not the weight that other people put on us or that we put on ourselves, trying to live up to something that we're not. Lord, I pray for every person that's really been struggling with just, I don't think I'm doing enough, or I'm not good enough. I love your word, Lord, that says if Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins, then that's enough. And the rest of it is just learning to live out that way. So, Lord, help us to live our lives walking forward, not looking behind us, turning over the shoulder, wondering what other people are thinking, wondering what our families are thinking or our society. We're trying to still wonder if the past is catching up with us. Lord, help us to authentically just follow Jesus Christ and enjoy the simplicity of that in a world that has so many messages, so many temptations, so many ideals. Lord, let us just be followers of Jesus Christ and to seek to live peaceful and quiet lives amongst a generation that needs to know you so deeply. Lord, I pray that this church would know the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, would know the whisper of God in their lives, would hear your voice, would have the pages of Scripture leap out with truth, and to know what it means to be drawn in a loving relationship in the direction that you need to go. Not out of strange compulsion or force, but drawn out of a love relationship as Jesus calls us and says, this is good for you. Keep going in this direction. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray for a holiness that is based out of a love for you and not a fear of punishment. Pray for a holiness that is based out of a genuine call to live like Jesus in this culture. Lord, I pray for a new generation that would rise up in this nation, that would in a healthy way stand up into culture and say there is a better way, and that way is Jesus. People that would no longer be afraid to simply proclaim who they are and what they've created to be in Jesus, not hold back anymore. Lord, I pray that you would call people in this congregation to stand up for what is good and true, to do it in a right and appropriate way. And Lord, for all these things, we can't do this on our own, but I am asking you to do it in our lives, in my life, Lord. Take me to a place that is beyond where I've been so that I can honor you more and truly be authentic in Jesus. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray.